Let's come to the book of Revelation this evening in chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read just the first 10 verses. Do keep your Bibles open. There's a few other scriptures we will be going to, and if you want to turn to them, that will be fine this evening. Revelation chapter 20. What I'm going to preach on this evening, it's not complicated. It's not complex, but it deals with the character Satan. And when you deal with Satan, it always causes problems and difficulties. We've found it through the week on a personal level. We found it on Wednesday night, even in a church level. And even again today, I have experience of the devil being at work. And so he's real tonight, and I've experienced that. And perhaps I would say a special way. And what I mean is, there's times this week when I just had goosebumps because I realized how real the devil is. But you know what also I realized? How real God is. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing experience. And I know some of the tweet that I put up was put in some of the newspaper Facebooks, and atheists jumped on the bandwagon, and how do you know this and how do you know that? I don't get involved in all of that nonsense, but I know that my God's real. And I know the devil's real. And you need to know that tonight. You need to know tonight that we're in a spiritual battle. While you're saved or unsaved tonight, we've got a real enemy this evening. Let's come to Revelation chapter 20, reading from verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You couldn't make a mistake if you're trying to work out who that was. We have every name given to him. And bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, nor his image, nor had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. The U.S. Marines, particularly in the Korean War, were known for their exceptional and outstanding bravery. On one occasion, one of the soldiers who had been haggard and bloodied, and standing there just after a fierce battle, was interviewed by one of the photojournalists who was there. And they were asked the question, what if you could have anything in the world? What if you could have any wish? What would you wish for? And the Marine just looked at her and said, I would just say, give me tomorrow. Give me tomorrow. It's a very famous statement. If you Google it, you'll read the full story. Give me tomorrow. Everybody longs for a better tomorrow. To have a world without war, a world without suffering, a world without hardship or tears or sorrow or death. A world indeed in which it's a utopia. It's that dream that we've all had, a perfect place. To have a place like that, we have to get rid of the devil. And my subject tonight is good riddance to bad rubbish. My news to you this evening is there's coming a time when we're getting rid of the devil. There's coming a time when, as Revelation 20 verse 10 says, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he's going to be tormented there day and night forever and ever. We're getting rid of the devil. For me, it'll be good riddance to bad rubbish. Isaiah talks of a day when they will beat their swords into plowshares. They'll not need the weaponry, and it'll be turned into farm implements. Revelation 21 speaks of a special place, this new Jerusalem, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more sighing, no more crying, no more dying. Hallelujah, what a hope we have this evening. One day, we're getting rid of the devil. One day, he's going to be cast into that lake of fire. And verse 10 that we've been reading about. I mentioned this morning, I used to like the American quartet music. And I remember them, they used to sing that little piece I've been reading in the Bible about the ending of the age. And one thing that's for certain, it grows closer every day. But I'm not concerned about the way it's going to end, because I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and we win. And tonight we've come to the back of the book. And listen, child of God, this evening, we win. As I said throughout the week, yes, Satan roars, but Christ reigns. Believer this evening, have you forgotten that you're on the victory side tonight? Revelation 22, verse 20, we read this, "He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly." Jesus is coming again. John's response, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This is the day the prophets long for. This is the day the martyrs look for. This is the day the child of God lives for. That day when Jesus Christ is coming again. There's coming a day when we're going to get rid of the devil. The Lord Jesus came the first time, and we're told in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." He come to destroy the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He's come to destroy the devil. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. The verse we've had on the screen this evening, "But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." I want to think tonight about getting rid of the devil. Good riddance to bad rubbish. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. There are three judgments that are on Satan. There's a judgment that is past, that was prophesied back in Genesis 3. That's where we're going. There's a judgment that was carried out at Calvary. And there's a judgment that is yet to come. And so there are three judgments that the devil is going to face. He doesn't want you to know this tonight. He doesn't want to know it if you're not saved. He doesn't want you to realize that he exists. And he doesn't want you to realize tonight that he's doomed and damned and destined for that lake of fire. Let's see, first of all, his condemnation tonight. Look at Genesis 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. I don't have to go into all the background here. This is after the fall. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and the serpent, of course, is the devil. We know that from verse 2 of our reading this evening. "Because that thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And God's speaking to the devil here. He's speaking to the serpent. And he says that there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be enmity. The word enmity means hatred. He tells them about a struggle. He tells him about his Savior. It shall bruise thy head. A better translation would be, "He shall bruise thy head." And you see what you have in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. The rest of the Bible tells that story. That's what the rest of the Bible does. There's going to be a struggle. And there's going to be not only a struggle, but there's going to be a Savior. And the Savior is going to come. That's what you see in verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It tells not only of the struggle, it tells of the Savior. And as I say, the Bible tells this story from beginning to end. In these verses, there's a great need put before us. Verse 14. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this." What had the devil done? Well, he had done a work of deception, a work of death, and a work of destruction. He indeed had two new disciples, Adam and Eve. They caused them to sin. And because of their sin, you and I tonight are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've inherited Adam's sin. That's how you were born. If you don't know Christ, if you never come to Christ, that's how you'll die. You'll die a sinner. And so that's where we are this evening. There's a great need because of what has been done. But you know, he's a great God. Verse 14, the Lord God said, verse 15, God could have let mankind perish. God could have turned his back on mankind and just let all of mankind go to hell. But God didn't do that. God says, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send the seed of the woman. How could he be the seed of a woman? That's impossible. Unless he was virgin born. Right back in Genesis 3, there's a prophecy that one would come who would be our Savior, who would be the seed of the woman. There was going to be a son. And Seth was born. And right down the line of Seth, we can trace it right down to Mary and eventually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There's going to be a Savior who will come. There's going to be a struggle, and there's going to be a Savior. God promised it, and God prophesied that he was going to send his son. But you know, there's also going to be suffering. Look again at verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, or he, that is Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's going to be a conflict. Christ is going to crush the head of the devil, but you know, Christ is going to suffer because his heel is going to be bruised. And so there's a conflict. Let me say this. This is not a nail-biting fight. This is not like watching a boxing match and you don't know who's going to win at the end. You're still wondering what the points are going to be. It's not watching a football match and it's coming near full time and your team's winning 1-0 and you wonder, are they going to win it? That's not the case here. The devil was beat before he started. He hadn't a hope. He hasn't a chance. He's in for a hiding. That's what God says way back in Genesis 3. You're in for a hiding. Your head is going to be crushed. What's it mean to crush his head? Well, in Judges 10, verse 24, we have this picture here. It came to pass when they brought out the kings, these were defeated kings, unto Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war that were with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. That's the picture. And what the Lord was saying way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, listen, there's a big problem, and the problem's your sin. And you and I have inherited Adam's sin. Yes, we're sinners by nature, but listen, we're sinners by practice and we're sinners by choice. We can't blame Adam for it. You're responsible for your sin tonight in this meeting. And because you're a sinner tonight, God could have given up on you and God could have given up on mankind, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send a Savior. And that Savior is going to suffer. Because Satan is going to bruise his heel. And how Christ suffered at Calvary. Yes, I believe the greatest suffering wasn't from the hands of the devil. It was from the hands of God the Father. But yes, he suffered. He suffered those demonic forces when he was hanging on the cross. Yes, he's going to suffer. But listen, he's going to win. Because he's going to be victorious. And the head of the devil is going to be crushed. And he's going to be defeated. And sometimes you may ask yourself the question, why didn't God just kill the devil? I believe there are a number of reasons why God just didn't kill the devil. Dwight Pentecost used to tell the story about someone in his church, and he was a jeweler. And he invited to come into the jewelry department one day. He had this diamond worth $1.5 million. Now, this is a good number of years ago. If anybody in the church has a diamond worth $1.5 million, see me later, please. And so he brought him in and he handed him this diamond worth $1.5 million, and he had a look at it, and really it didn't look like much. And he was underwhelmed by it. And the owner of the store came over and says, hold on a wee moment, and he brought out this black tray. And he set the diamond on the black tray, and when it sat on the black tray, it began to sparkle. And against the black background, he could see the beauty of the diamond coming out. You see, when we see the black background of Satan, then we understand something of the beauty and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Against the background of sin, when we see the one who did no sin, who knew no sin, the one of whom there was no sin ever in his thought, word, or deed. You know, but there's so many other things as you think of Satan being allowed to exist. You discover how gracious God is. You discover the futility and consequences of sin. You discover that nothing or no one can dethrone God. We also discover that because the devil is active, you and I are stronger because of it. I read a story. It's told about a number of countries. It's told about Scotland. It's also told about the United States. It's difficult to know which one had it first. But the codfish industry were a wee bit concerned when they would ship fish from one end of the United States to the other because they wanted to keep them fresh. And so they would freeze them, but frozen fish just weren't as good, weren't as tasty, lost some of the flavor. And so they decided to ship the fish live. But by the time the fish got there, they just really had lost the zip, if you like. And someone came up with the idea, let's put a catfish in among the cod. The catfish is a natural predator of the codfish. And when they put the catfish in among the cod, the fish had to swim the whole way, and they never got resting. They always had to be awake and alert. And they discovered when the fish arrived at the destination, they were as fresh as they were when they went in. And sometimes you and I need the adversity of the devil to make us stronger, to make us grow spiritually, for you and I to understand that we're in a battle, but we also understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And through it all, we're able to say, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see tonight, you see his condemnation tonight. The devil had it from the beginning. He was in for a hiding. He was in for a beating. He was in for a doing. He was damned from day one. I wonder tonight, are you still in his sight? Nobody likes to back a loser. You find most of the young children growing up in my time supported Liverpool because they won everything. And then a lot of young people then supported Man United because they were winning everything. Maybe some will even support Leicester, I don't know. But people like to be on the side of the winners. They don't like to be on the side of the losers. And yet tonight, if you're not saved, you're on the side of a loser tonight. You're backing a loser tonight. And we'll see more about that in a moment. You see his condemnation. Let me talk secondly about his humiliation. I want to take you to Calvary, and I want you to come to the book of Colossians and chapter 2 this evening. But I want you to think of the devil's humiliation tonight. That may seem strange when we come to Calvary. Because I want you to see Christ tonight in your mind's eye. I want you to see Christ hanging on the cross, and he's hanging there naked on the cross. I wonder if you can. I want you to look at the head of the Savior, and on his head is a crown of thorns. And surely there was blood matted among his hair and sweat, and no doubt his hair is an absolute mess. And he's hanging there and he's nailed to a cross. If you could get a little look at his back, you would see that his back had been ripped asunder and the scars were there, probably hadn't even healed. And that scar-torn back was up against a wooden cross. If you could look into his face, if you could see, especially after that time when he paid redemption's price, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you could look into his face, you would see that his visage, his face was more marred than any other man. No matter how badly beaten up you've seen someone, Christ was worse looking than anyone you can imagine. And he's hanging on the cross. His hair is matted, the thorns are there, the blood's running down his back, his hands are pierced, his feet are pierced, his visage is so marred more than any other man. You might even see some of the spittle, some of the saliva still running down the face. You'll see where they pulled the hairs from off his face, and there he is hanging in open shame and humiliation. And Christ was humiliated at Calvary, but tell me, who really was humiliated? You see, every battle has its turning point. Napoleon had his Waterloo. The Confederates had their Gettysburg. World War II had the Normandy invasion. Every campaign, every battle has that turning point, that key battle. And Calvary is the turning point in the history of the world. And Calvary was the turning point for the devil. And you see, when you come to Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, you see what took place at Calvary. Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Listen, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. And that there are two things that are dealt with here. First of all, our sin is dealt with, verse 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. All the sin was against us. Every law was broken. You'd sinned in thought and word and deed, and the writing was there, a writing that condemned you and condemned me. And God took that piece of writing, and he blotted it out, he wiped it clean, and he nailed it to the cross, because he paid redemption's price in full. And because of Calvary, your sins are gone. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord tonight. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's what Christ did at Calvary. If you're trusting him tonight, he took your sin, all that was against you, nailed it to the cross. It's done, it's gone, for good. We were reminded this morning, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Gone for good. No matter who brings them up, God will never bring them up. Your sins are gone. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, sin was dealt with, but listen, Satan was dealt with. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Remember Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This is the demons, this is the devil, this is Satan and his demons here. He spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ openly humiliated the devil. Christ made a spectacle of Satan at Calvary. What's the picture here tonight? Leicester City won the Premier League this year. A few nights ago, they paraded through the city of Leicester. 100,000 people come out to see them. It was a victory parade. That's the idea behind what we have in this verse this evening. You see, when the Roman general would win the battle, he would get on his white charger. He would lead the procession. Following him would be the victorious soldiers. Then at the end of that would be the captives. You know, they were stripped of all their weapons. They would be stripped of their garments, and they would be coming, walking behind the victorious army, and they would be humiliated. There would be a spectacle. There would be an object of shame and contempt. And that's the picture. Christ humiliated the devil. You see, Christ died and was buried and rose again. Now who's humiliated? Who's humiliated now? When Christ rose from the grave victorious, he humiliated the devil, and the devil was made an open fool. And Christ had defeated him. The devil was stripped of his weapons. Christ was decommissioned by the devil. He was defeated at Calvary. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2 verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's said of Napoleon that when Napoleon would get his generals around, he would point to this red blot on the map. Napoleon had a desire, a quest for power. And he would say to his generals, if it had not been for that red spot of England, I would have had it all. If it had not been for that red spot. And preachers down through the years have used that as an illustration. The devil stands round with his demons, and as he looks into the map of history, he goes to the place called Calvary, and there the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed. And there the devil says, if it had not been for that red spot, I would have had it all. I would have had it all. Has he still got you tonight? Has he still got you in his grip this evening? For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight? You see why the devil doesn't want this message to be preached tonight? You see, you have his condemnation. He was doomed from day one. You have his humiliation. Christ humiliated him at Calvary. He's defeated tonight. But maybe you're asking yourself the question tonight, because we're going to come to his damnation in Revelation chapter 20. If he's defeated, why is he still active? You remember the story in the Old Testament of King Saul and David. And Saul sinned. And God says, I'm no longer going to recognize you as king. God stripped him of his kingship. But you know, for 10 years after that, he still hounded and hunted and hated King David. He would never let him rest. He would follow him wherever he would want. And that's a little bit like what it's like with the devil this evening. He's defeated. He's stripped. And yet he's still active tonight. I was out walking the dog this afternoon just to clear my thoughts, and I could hear the thunder. And you know, where there's thunder, there must have been lightning. And you see the lightning, because light travels so fast, and then you hear the thunder. And the two things happen at the same time. But for us, it's different. There's a gap. We're between the thunder and lightning tonight. And Satan's damnation is going to be carried out. And we will see tonight that God is just in sending him to hell, because he's still active tonight. And he's still walking about as that roaring lion this evening. Now let's look at Revelation 20. We'll do this as quickly as we can. Revelation chapter 20. We've looked at his condemnation, his humiliation. You know, as believers, you need to cheer up tonight. We're on the victory side. Then we come to his damnation now. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And just read it and take it to mean what it says. And so an angel comes down, having the key of the bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So I say, unless you're stupid, you know who he's talking about. And bound him 1,000 years. Just take it at what it says. This angel will come, get the devil by the scruff of the neck. He's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. And it's going to be shut up for 1,000 years. I have to ask the question tonight, this is Satan on death row. Is this literal? Is it future? Or is it something spiritual? Let me give you a couple of reasons why I believe it's literal and I believe it's future. I believe it's literal because chronologically it's in the future. When you read Revelation chapter 19, you read about Jesus Christ coming to the earth. And then when you go into chapter 20, you read that Satan's going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And you see, right throughout the book of Revelation, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw. And it follows in a chronological order. I see no reason to believe, as some do, that the word of God does a U-turn here and comes from the second coming way back to the first coming, and would indicate that Christ must have been bound at Calvary. And this binding is not something that's future. I can't see how you could read that into the word of God. I don't see it tonight. I don't see God doing a U-turn. And I say, as I say, chronologically, it fits in. Let me say something else. From personal experience, and if you're saved, you know what I mean tonight. And from Scripture tonight, we know that Satan's not bound. If he is bound, as Adrian Rogers used to say, it must be with a very, very long chain. You see, we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered. In Paul's day, Satan was hindering. Revelation 12, verse 10, he's called the accuser of our brethren. He's still accusing brethren in Revelation chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the god of this world, that's the devil. The devil hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's still blinding minds. That's why you're not saved tonight. God has blinded your mind. The devil has blinded you tonight, the god of this world. And the fact that you're here and you're not saved is proof tonight that the devil's active. He's not bound tonight. He's still hindering people. He's still the accuser of the brethren. He's still blinding minds. He's still walking round as a roaring lion. That's why I said to the people of God, you be careful, particularly in a time like this, a time of adversity, a time when you're trying to get your building sorted out. Look for the devil. Look for the devil, because he's going to be there. God says that he hates people that sow discord among the brethren. Let me say this, I hate them too, because I'm happy to hate what God hates. You be careful that the devil doesn't use you. Just be careful, because he's walking about as a roaring lion. Don't you think for a moment that he's bound tonight. I believe it's literal, and I believe it's future. The angel's going to catch the devil by the scruff of the neck, and he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's when Christ will establish his millennial kingdom. Now let's read on. Look at verse number 7. What happens next? When the 1,000 years are expired, the millennial kingdom has come to an end. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why, oh why? Why on earth would the Lord ever let him out? Why, when he's in there and we have 1,000 years of peace and righteousness and justice, why would he ever let him out? Well, you know what I think? There's a number of reasons, but let me tell you this. You'll discover that he's a repeat offender. And you'll discover that my God is right and my God is just, and thrown him into hell. Because he's let loose and he's at the same old thing again. He's gathering up those who during the millennial kingdom have been born in sin, have never trusted the Lord, and he's gathering up all he can to have that final revolt, but God's going to wipe them out just like that. Just snuff them out. And you see that the devil is a repeat offender. Then let's read on. What's going to happen? Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, remember, he was in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's let out for a short time, and then he's judged again, this time finally and permanently. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sometimes we talk about Satan being in hell. He ain't there yet. He's not there yet. He's going to be thrown into hell, but it's yet future. He's still active tonight. He's still walking about like that roaring lion this evening. But there's a day coming when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. At this very moment, there are 61 whole life prisoners in the United Kingdom. That is, the judge, when he sentenced them, said, you're spending the rest of your life in prison. The Moors murderers are an example. Myra Hindley already died in prison. Ian Brady has been told he'll never be released. He's going to die in prison. You see where the devil's going? They'll wish they could die in prison. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is hell, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now the beast and the false prophet were thrown in there in chapter 19. Now listen, 1,000 years has passed into chapter 20. Didn't we see that? The devil's bound for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he's loosed. He's up to his old tricks. He's thrown into hell. The verse says where the beast and the false prophet still are after 1,000 years. Can you imagine being tormented day and night for 1,000 years? But it says more than that. It says tormented day and night forever and ever. And the words used for that are used of God. Hell will last as long as God lasts, and he's an eternal God. Don't let anybody fool you tonight. When we were going to the United States to preach, we were given an idea of where the accommodation was going to be. And so I'm not like Andrew. I don't like to rough it. I says, I'm going to find out what it's like. And I have to watch what I say, for I know they're recorded and on the internet. One of the places that someone suggested we might be staying, it said this. It said it looks like there's a team of drug dealers on the way in. Wasn't that appetizing? It says in my bed you would have thought there was a dead body in it. I don't know what they meant by that. Didn't sound that comfortable. How to get up in the middle of the night to deal with some cockroaches. Doesn't sound that appetizing. And so when I was reading, I think, boy, I hope I don't go to there. Thank the Lord I didn't. Listen, if TripAdvisor could write something about hell, I'll tell you this, nobody would ever want to go to it. But tonight we're not depending on TripAdvisor, we're depending on the Word of God. And the devil's going to hell tonight. And he's going to be tormented there forever and ever. But listen, it's more than that tonight, because look down to verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you saved tonight? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life tonight? You see, it's all right to talk about the devil and thank God he's beaten and he's battered and he's bruised. Thank God tonight if you're saved, you're on the victory side. Believer, it's time to smile. It's time to realize tonight that we're on the victory side. And if you're living a defeated life, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. No matter who you want to blame, you need to get right with the Lord tonight. Lost soul tonight. The devil is defeated and yet you're following him tonight. You're back in a loser tonight. And one day you're going to end up in the same place where he's going to end up in. In the lake of fire for all eternity. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do I need to say any more tonight? Do I need to paint the picture any clearer tonight? You see, we're looking at the devil tonight. We've spent a number of weeks. We've looked at sexual immorality. We've looked at gambling. We've looked at drink. We call them Satan's vice grips. And Satan's not happy when you deal with this, because that's how he traps our young people. And that's how he holds on to them. Now he uses many things. He's using drugs and sex and all these things, and the mind's been told, you're going to miss out. And you know, when we deal with that, he's not happy. Tonight we've been dealing with himself, and he's not one bit happy. And if you could hear him tonight, you would hear the devil roaring tonight. Only I believe the people of God have prayed him out of this meeting tonight. And if God's speaking to you tonight, it's because God's people have been praying for you. And because God's people don't want you to go to hell. There's a famous picture called the chess player. It's a picture of Satan playing a young man at a game of chess. And the young man looks horrified. He looks as if all's over. And I don't know anything about chess, but underneath it says checkmate. And the devil is basically saying, I have you. And you've had it. The young man sitting looking terrified. World champion chess player once said, I want to see the painting. A man called Paul Murphy. And he looked at the painting and he studied the painting. And he set out a chessboard and he put the places in all the same places that they were in the board. And he studied it for a while and he said, there's a move. There's a move. He says, if I could take that young man's place, there's a move that he could make. And he'll beat the devil. Let me say tonight, there's a move that you can make and you can beat the devil. It's a very simple move. It's moving into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing tonight you're a sinner. Realizing that God in his grace and mercy sent his Son to suffer for your sin. And Christ rose again and beat the devil. That you and I can be set free. And he's not only saving us to take us to heaven. He gives us the whole armor to live day by day, that we can live victorious lives. And the devil can't put a hand on us. And that can be your savior tonight. There's a move that you can make tonight. And God's people are praying for you tonight. That you'll make the right move. And you'll leave here tonight on the victory side. With Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the people of God are praying tonight. And believers are praying tonight, and they're praying for you in the meeting if you're not saved. They're praying that God will put a hedge around the meeting and keep the devil out. They're praying that we'll know the covering of the precious blood. We're praying that the God of this world will not be able to blind your mind tonight. And the people of God are praying. And the Spirit of God is working. and you're in this meeting tonight and you don't know Christ. But listen, you can find him, and you can find him now. And you could make the move, and you could just make it where you sit tonight. You recognize you're a sinner tonight. And when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior tonight and accept what he has done by faith, you don't need any fancy words. Just come humbly, like a child coming to take a gift. Just come and take the gift that is offering you tonight. I'm going to leave a few moments just in quietness for you. Just where you sit tonight, just to accept Christ as your Savior. Can I say tonight, if God has been at work, and you've beat the devil tonight, would you let us know as you leave? If you want to talk to me, if you want some further help, well, I'm here to help you tonight. If some Christian is with you tonight, and you want to speak to them, you speak to them tonight. But you know what rejoicing there'll be in heaven tonight if you would come to Christ. What rejoicing there'll be in Rathfriland if you'll come to Christ. Do it, and do it tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we're on the victory side. Thank you tonight that the enemy has been defeated. He's been decommissioned. He's been dethroned. And he's doomed and he's damned and he's destined for hell. Yet tonight, Lord, we can't understand why there are young people here tonight that are not saved. And there are older people here tonight and they're not saved. Lord, we just can't understand why. Lord, in love and grace and mercy, will you speak to them? Will you bring them through and bring them through even tonight? For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.